Well, today we're starting a new series that I'm calling Breaking the Plane. And I did not misspell. I purposely spelled plane, P-L-A-I-N. How many know that we can get caught up in the plane things of life? But it's based on, it's a play on words on a term that you hear often in football. And the whole idea many times as to whether or not it's a touchdown, they will slow down and they will replay over and over to see if before the person was down, did the ball break the plane of the goal line? Because if it did, it was a touchdown, right? Like this. That's about the best definition of breaking the plane I can see. And so today we're starting this new series that I'm sure if I were to ask, if we were to go around the room and I were to talk to everybody in the room, there's not a single person here that would say, yeah, I just want, you know, I just want a plain old life. Now, we can be content in a plain life, but how do we know that every one of us at some time or other, we, no matter how old you get, you dream of breaking over into something else. You dream of what if this happened? You dream of, if these things came about, I could do this. And we all at some level dream of greatness, breaking out of the plane of our everyday existence, dreaming that something incredible would happen. So I guess my question is this morning, what is your dream? When was the last time you dreamed? Is it a personal dream? Do we have some people here that always secretly you dreamed of being a rock star? Do we have somebody here that you dreamed of being the doctor that finds the ultimate cure for cancer or one of the diseases that, you know, we have dreams. But the question is it a personal dream or is it a God dream? You know, one of the things that I found, though, that always intrigued me as I talk to people is usually there is a God version of our personal dreams. That the things we aspire to, the talents that we have, the stuff that we dream about doing, and the things that it may be a personal dream, but God put those things in us for a reason. And usually there's a God version of the dream that fulfills what is in our heart. And what is reality? I'll give you a little bit of a clue. There was years ago when I was a teenager, I picked up and began to learn to play the guitar a little bit and never got much beyond basic chords. But I had a dream for a while. Lord, if you'll bless this ability, I will sing for you. I will proclaim your name. Well, I never quite became that singer or amazing guitar player, but God did fulfill that dream, and that God's dream for me was to proclaim his name. And if we'll allow him, do that. But the question is, how do we break the plane? Are we destined? Are we truly destined for a plain life, or are we able to achieve more? Are we able to break over beyond the existence that we've known, beyond the difficulties we've known, into something greater? You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know, athletes are an interesting bunch. And they're not the only ones. How do you know that sometimes athletes can get on a winning streak and you'll hear crazy things like, okay, this undershirt I've got on, I'm not going to wash it until this winning streak stops. Or maybe they have a certain necklace or a certain pair of socks or something. They feel like, and you see people even in baseball when they get up, I'm not mixing sports here, but even when they get up, they have some ritual they go to before they step into the plate because they feel like that somehow if they do certain things just right, then it'll help them have good luck in whatever it is they're doing. And it's interesting to me, the more I thought about that, is that so many want to base their life, whether it's athletes or people, they want to base their life on whether they have good luck or bad luck. And they see it, boy, if I could just be as lucky as that person. If I could, man, they just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Well, maybe there's a reason they were in the right place at the right time. And then you have songs like, If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. But you think about it. Athletes base so many things on luck. But if you really think about it, just think, if you had a football team, and I realize that not everybody's a football person, so I'm going to be careful with filling this with too many football analogies. But think about this. If you really thought it was all about luck, then why do teams not line up and just throw a Hail Mary every play? Just think, you know, if we're lucky, well, you know what? If they were to do that, they would not win a single game. Because it's not based on luck. So is it bad luck and good luck? Or in reality, is it blessed or cursed? And that's where I want to go today, is this idea. We're talking about breaking the plane. I'm talking about breaking out of our plane existence and breaking into the area where we're walking and living and blessing. And that's what this whole series is going to be about. See, if it's truly about luck, there's not much we can do about it. But if it's blessing and curse, then there's some things we can do. And so we can break the plane to the land of blessing. So I'm giving today's message the title, First and Ten, because how many know that first things need to be first? Think about it, first and ten. You know, and in football, if you have a lot of success on first down, second down and third down becomes easier, and you can move forward and sustain a drive and get to your goal. But if you have a setback right out of the gate on first down, it becomes much, much harder. And there are many of us in life, because we don't get the first things right, we're operating our whole life, we're playing from behind. That doesn't mean you can't catch up. That doesn't mean things can't change. But there's a way that we can break in the idea of living a life that is blessed. If you think about it, in fact, what you will find and what I plan on teaching in this series really runs from the first of the book to the end of the book. There's an underlying theme there. If you look at the lives of different people in Scripture, there are people that followed certain principles, and you see that their lives were very blessed. It didn't mean that they didn't have troubles or difficulties. We all have troubles and difficulties. But their life was a blessed life. And you see people that again and again made wrong decisions, and their life was a cursed life. So think about it. When we say blessed, what do we mean by blessed? Well, blessed means having supernatural power working for you. How many of you want that? Supernatural power working for you. Cursed means that you have supernatural powers working against you. And it's very clear, and it's all throughout Scripture. And so today, as we get to our text, I'm going to be using a text that probably you wouldn't have thought of in this context, but if you'll bear with me for a little bit this morning, I want you to see this theme that runs all through Scripture that lines up with what I'm talking about today. Exodus 13, 12 and 13 says this, the law is being laid down. He says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. And then it says something interesting, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Why would he say, if it's not redeemed, break its neck? What he's saying is, if it's not redeemed, it's cursed. So this morning, let's look at this. First things first. In football, we hear a lot, first down or first and goal. You know, when Derek was going to Texas Tech, and we would go to the football games, and he was on the drum line, and he'd be out there performing at halftime. That was the real reason we went, but I happened to like football, so I enjoyed the rest of it too. And they have this thing that they do, and you know, every team does, variations, but they'd always do this thing. Whenever they would get a first down, the announcer would say, another Red Raider first down. In his announcer voice over the speaker. But in Scripture, we may not hear first down or first and goal, but there's a term that we hear that's all throughout Scripture, and that's the concept of first fruits. What do I mean by first fruits? Well, let's look at it. There's some things I want you to consider this morning before you jump to conclusions. In Scripture, there are more than 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer. There's nearly another 500 verses concerning faith. But there are more than 2,000 verses on the subject of how we handle our money and our possessions. See, there's the idea of the first fruits. Jesus talked about money in 16 of his 38 parables that he told. Now, I know anytime somebody says, he's going to talk about money, we freak out. And I understand, because we have all heard people abuse that and they get on prosperity doctrine, and really the one they're wanting to prosper is themselves. I understand that. But just because something is abused doesn't mean there's not some truth in some of the things that are said. So this morning we're going to look at this idea of first fruits. Why? Because it's actually, what is it? It's a test from God. I know that it's pretty clear in Scripture that God at times puts us to the test. And so how you handle the blessings that God does give you reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. In fact, in Scripture, it clearly and directly dictates that many of the blessings you will or won't receive or won't experience in life is based upon the priority you put on the things that God declares. So the very first principle in all this we must grasp, we're going to understand giving, is the principle of the first fruits. We hear a concept all through Scripture. You see the firstborn or the tithe or the first fruits. It's this theme that runs all through Scripture. Now, I've seen many Christians that are confused about tithing and the principle of the first fruits, because what they want to do is they want to say, well, that was an Old Testament principle. We live in the New Testament. We're under grace. We are. But what they don't see is the reality that it needs to be a first priority or first thing that is done. It is a scriptural thing. And let me back up a little bit and let's look at it like this. You look through Scripture, what was the passage that we read? It laid out the precept that everything that we're blessed with needs to be sacrificed or it needs to be redeemed, or else it falls under the category of being cursed. It's a theme all throughout Scripture. So sacrifice or redeem. Sacrifice is required for success in any endeavor we pursue. If you got an education level, if you got some extra letters by your name, you got those because you sacrificed. If you're proficient at anything, you got that ability because you sacrificed time when maybe everybody else and all your other friends were doing something else. The athletes that make all this money, way much money, more money than they should be making, I think we'd all agree with that. They got there because they sacrificed so much to hone their skill to a fine art. So why is it we think this idea of sacrifice in life is something that is foreign or weird? See, we find an important financial precedent established in the 13th chapter of Exodus. Now, really, I'm going to point this out, but really it starts in Genesis, but we're going to look at Exodus 13:2. It says, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Here God clearly declares the firstborn is mine. Now think about that. Matter of fact, you find God declaring 16 times in Scripture about the firstborn being his. And according to Old Testament law, the firstborn was either be sacrificed or redeemed, as we talk about that. There was no third option. The only third option is a curse. Every time one of your livestock animals was delivered, its firstborn, you were to sacrifice it, or if it was designated unclean, you had to redeem it with a clean, spotless lamb. That was the law. Let's flip over here a little bit to John chapter 1, verse 29, where Jesus, John the Baptist had an encounter with Jesus, and it says this: the next day, John, the sin of the world. See, with that Holy Spirit-inspired declaration, John perfectly described the role Jesus had come to fulfill. Guess what? Jesus was God's firstborn. Jesus was clean. We were unclean. He was given as the sacrifice to redeem us. So in a sense, you could say that Jesus was God's tithe to redeem us. See, every one of us were born unclean. You know, do you see the symbolism here? When he redeemed us by his sacrifice, he bought us back for God. He was literally the first fruits offering. Notice that God gave him to us, though notice this, that God gave him to us before we believed. What does Romans 5:8 says? But God demonstrated this, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we should give our first fruits, our offerings, our tithes in much the same way. The truth is, before we see the blessing of God, we're supposed to give in faith. Think about that. You know, in other words, what we give to God, we don't lose because God redeems it for us, but what we withhold from God, we will lose because it is cursed. Jesus echoed this principle when he said in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." That doesn't mean we have to all go die. It just means that we put him first. We're willing to lay aside our life, our agenda, our things for him. You know, it's saying that God, I'm going to put you first and trust you to redeem the rest. That's the underlying principle that goes all through Scripture. And before we see the blessing of God, we have faith. It's always required to have faith first before God does the deed. It means giving to God before you see if you're going to have enough. I know that that is a weird principle. I know there's a lot of things in Scripture that don't line up with our human logic. See, the primary way we acknowledge God first is through what do we do with the blessings that he blesses us with? What do we do with the provision that he makes? What do we do with our resources? So let's talk about the first of the first. Because the first portion is the redemptive portion. It's the part that redeems the rest. In Exodus 23, we read in verse 19, it says, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." This verse goes even further. It's our first of your first fruits that God wants. God wants to be honored first. How do you know that God dictates that he should be number one in every circumstance? He has the authority and the power to do that. That means the last of your fruits isn't enough. But it's the first fruits that God wants. Let me illustrate this in another different way. How many of you are familiar with, if you spent any time like me growing up in a house where Bible stories were read or going to Sunday school or whatever, you know, it's kind of sad to me that we have a lot of people who grew up today that don't know the Bible stories. But how many of you are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, right? Very first murder in the Bible. But I want you to show you something. This, and when it makes a statement about that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, we see the concept of the first fruits even there. And I never really noticed it quite like this before, and it just jumped out at me. But it says that starting in verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. But you notice the difference? One gave some of the fruits, the other one gave of the firstborn or the first fruits. How many ever noticed that before? Because that was one of those I always was like, well, why was one offering accepted and one offering not accepted? And I realized there were some heart issues there, but also there's the concept that one gave of the first fruits and the other apparently did not. See, Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, I mean, it's interesting. Notice that in verse 19, though, as we talked about earlier in of Exodus, it says, it ends verse 19, it mentions to the house of the Lord as the proper place to bring your first fruits. It says to bring them into the house of the Lord your God. How many remember the, going back to Bible stories, how many remember the story of, I used to love the story of the Battle of Jericho. I mean, when we were in children's church, we used to sing the song, you know, we'd march around in circles and sing about, you know, the Battle of Jericho, and then the walls came tumbling down, we'd all fall to the ground. But the Lord gave special instructions for that battle. Matter of fact, it's pretty cool. When we went to Israel, we had a chance to literally go to Jericho and stand there. And guess what? The walls aren't there. What is funny is they, as they've dug and they've uncovered, you can see the imprint in some of the dirt where the bricks used to be. But they're not there. Interesting, huh? But guess what? What did God do? God said, when you take Jericho, don't touch or take anything. All of it is mine. Why? I've often wondered about that. And I realize they were wicked people and all that stuff. But if you remember, the little guy by the name of Achan, they got to looking around when they were walking through the city they'd taken. He's like, ooh, that robe and that gold, that looks pretty good. And so he broke the law and he paid a high price for doing that because God, him and his family were cursed because they did not follow through. So why did God say that? Well, think about it. It was the first city that they conquered in the promised land. And God said, that first fruits is mine. Don't touch it. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to let you conquer 10 cities. And when you get to the 10th city, if you have enough left over and all your wants have been met, then I'll take the leftovers from that city. No, he said, the first city you conquer, everything in it is mine. Let that sink in for a little bit. See, the truth is, in our lives, the things that we have, they're either consecrated, they're either redeemed, or they're cursed. See, the tithe is consecrated to the Lord and it belongs in the Lord's house, but if we take it for ourselves, it becomes a curse. And I know this is harsh, but it's true, because it is stolen. Don't believe me? Malachi 3, 8 through 10. God was talking to people. He says, Malachi 3, 8 through 10, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithe and offering. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. But the whole tithe bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Then he goes on to say, Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. What did he say? He said, you're robbing me, but he says, test me in this. Put it to the test. And if you do this, see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven. See if you don't break over from the land of the plain into the land of blessing. So the question is this. Once again, I know this is hard, but I want you to let this sink in. Would you rather have 90% of your money and resources and it be blessed, or 100% of your money and resources and it be cursed? Because the concept of the first fruits is all through Scripture. It's not an Old Testament or a New Testament thing. And I know I hear it all the time. But that was an Old Testament thing. Well, if you look a little earlier in verse 6 in the same chapter of Malachi where he talks about robbing God, he says this. God says to him, for I am the Lord, I do not change. So here's my question. If tithe is no longer, if that concept is no longer active or valid, then, and God said, I do not change, when did those things supposedly change? When did God change? See, there's an eternal principle throughout the Word of God, and tithing is clearly one of them. This principle that runs from Genesis to Revelation. But I always hear people say when they get talking about when somebody's trying to make an excuse, I always hear this, I always hear, well, you know, Jesus really didn't say much about tithing. But there are some things he did say. Matthew 23:23. He was talking to the Pharisees. How many know that he and the Pharisees clashed all the time, right? Because he didn't like their outward form of holiness with nothing going on the inside. He didn't like the burdens they put on the people, and so they clash all the time. But he says this in one of his encounters with them. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So he's talking about them, talking about their outward adherence, but inside things weren't right. But he does say this, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So what he's saying is this tithe thing that you do, that's good, that's right. Don't neglect that, but here's some stuff you're missing. So Jesus, right here in his own words, validates the concept of tithe in the New Testament. Matthew 5:17-18 says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus didn't come to do away with God's principles and change who he was or change the law. And does that mean that we follow all the old eating practices and stuff like that? You know, no, Jesus said, don't call unclean what I've called clean, or the vision that Peter had. So there are some things, but the underlying principles, the standard of the bar is the same. Matter of fact, if you read what he says as he goes through, Jesus never once lowered the bar on God's standards. As a matter of fact, you read, if anything, he raised the bar. How many times do you say, well, you've heard it said, do not murder. I said, don't even hate. He didn't lower the bar. He raised the bar. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I said, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. He raised the bar. So this idea that somehow we're living in the season of grace and the bar on the idea of the first fruits has been lowered is not valid. The tithe is your first fruit, and the tithe must be first. Leviticus 27:30 says this, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Have you noticed, as you look through all these scriptures, that the firstborn, the first fruits, the first reap of your labor all belongs to the Lord. And the idea is redeem that and everything else will be blessed. So here's a question. If I have, say I get 10 $1 bills, all right, we're going to make this easy. And I need to tithe off of that 10 $1 bills, how much is the tithe? Dollar, right? So the question is not how much. The question is which one of the 10 $1 bills? The answer should be the first. You see, in other words, when you get paid, the first priority should be setting aside what belongs to God and brought to the house of the Lord. Now, there's ways you can do that. You can, if you're, our society is changing. If you're a check writer, you can write the very first check and set it aside. But guess what? We even have online capabilities. You really can make it the first thing you do. Now, let me say this, because I don't want this to come across as being legalistic, right? Coming on, you know, some people get so caught up, you know, in legalism to the point that every little thing has to be, and they freak out if something's not right. If you get paid and you're like us and you have your house payment set up to withdraw electronically and it hits before you write that tithe check, it's not the end of the world. How many know that God is not, it's not about the letter of the law. How many know with God it's always the heart? And the concept of the first fruits is, does God get first response? Is he first and foremost in your thought process? Or is your thought process, if after I do everything else, if there's enough left over, God gets some? See, that's the difference in the concept of the first fruits. See, in reality, it's an act of faith to give 10% and say, you know, I'm believing that God is going to pay all the other bills. I'm believing that my 90% is going to go further blessed than my 100% is going to go cursed. And can I tell you something? I'm not going to stand up here and preach anything that we don't live out ourselves. That is a principle we live by. I didn't always live that way. Matter of fact, I'll be honest and tell you about an uncomfortable conversation I had. We were serving as volunteer children's pastors at a church, and we were really, really young in our marriage, and you know how it is when you first start out, you're struggling and you just barely, we lived in this apartment and we had one little love seat and some borrowed table that we had a little TV sitting on, and we had a couple little shelves. And we had a bed in the bedroom. That's about it. So we were just barely getting by. And the pastor at that time called me in. You'd have to know the pastor that we got married under. He was a great man of God, but he had one of those booming voices, and he could be a little blunt and a little direct. And he called me in one day, and he pulled me aside, and he said, we were getting our tithing statements ready to mail out for the year, and I noticed as I was signing them that you have not given anything this year. Oops. Because he said, you're serving in a leadership position. He said, had I known that, I would not have put you in that position. But he wasn't doing it in meanness. He was doing it in love. And he sat down and he had this conversation with me. And he pointed out to me, you know, if you're waiting for you to have enough to practice first fruits, you're going to continue to walk in curse. And so we changed our ways that day, those many years ago. And I can't explain to you how it worked, but once we got it right, not only did the 90% go further than the 100%, all of a sudden, promotions, raises, things begin to progress. And I can't say we're sitting here wealthy, but we always have enough. Matter of fact, we really live our life. When something unexpected pops up, we're like, how in the world are we going to do that? If we really have this sense, I don't know how, but God's going to provide. And he does again and again and again. There's something about it. What does it say about our priorities when we are willing to pay everybody else first and then see if there's enough to give God his portion? See, the first portion, I can't emphasize this, the first portion is the redemptive portion. The first portion has the power to redeem the rest. Think of Abraham. You notice that Abraham didn't wait until God gave him the 10 other sons before he was willing to obey God and sacrifice Isaac. God, I'll do that, man. As soon as you give me those all those other sons you promised, we'll take care of that. Nor did God go to Abraham and say, you know what? I'm going to give you 10 sons, and on the 10th one, why don't you go ahead and give me one? Just imagine what God's people could accomplish on the earth if his people faithfully gave him the first 10% so that the remaining 90% is redeemed and blessed. Let's talk about the passing principle. You know, having a good ground game is important, but to win long term, you got to be able to throw the ball every now and then too. Let's go back to Exodus 13:14-15. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. That is why I sacrifice the Lord, the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So what's the instructions here to the Israelites? He's saying, pass this thing down. He's saying, when you're doing these things and your kids come along and they ask, why do you do these things? Dad, why do we do so many sacrifices? Why do we give up the first of all this stuff that we get? He says, sit down and tell your son, this is why. Because the Lord redeemed me, and out of my gratefulness, I'm going to give him the first of everything. See, I believe a lot of what's wrong with our society today is we haven't done a good job of passing this thing on to the next generation. We see it again and again. So maybe your kid asks or somebody asks, well, why do you give so much to the church? Well, you see, I'm a Christian. And God gave his son for me, so the least I can do is put him first. So we must live out these truths. We must pass them down to our own children. Which brings me to the last thing I want to talk about this morning. The tithe challenge. Now, I know what happens. When somebody speaks a message on tithing and on giving, there's the walls come up, the faces glaze over, and it's you know, all they're talking about money. That's all the church wants is money. Well, guess what? We're trying to advance God's kingdom. And yes, if more comes in, there's more we can do. I'm not going to lie to you about that. But I want you to understand, my goal here today is not so that I can get a pay raise. My goal here today is not so that we can be blessed. My goal here today is so that you can break across the plain into the land of blessing. Now, we live in a time and a day where there's all kinds of challenges you see on Facebook, right? The ice bucket challenge, this challenge, that challenge. Well, today, I'm going to lay out a tithe challenge that the whole idea is not to put you in a bind. What did Malachi say through the Lord? What did the Lord say through Malachi? He said, test me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. Most of you raised your hand at the beginning. You said, I want a life that is blessed. I want to break out of the plane over into the land of blessing. Well, I'm giving you this message today because I truly believe that this principle of the first fruits is one of the things that keeps so many people from living in blessing. And so here's the tithe challenge. This is bold. Matter of fact, I've never done anything like this. But here's what we're going to do. If you're here, here's the tithe challenge. If you're here and you've never tithed, you've been one of those, you're like, you know, I just, this concept, I can't do it. We never have enough money, you know, and all the excuses that we hear. I'm going to challenge you this. Try it for 6 weeks. Give of the first fruits and see if the Lord doesn't bless. But if at the end of 6 weeks, you really put this test, you do it with the right heart and a right attitude, and if you can come to me and say, you know what, Pastor, I tried that for 6 weeks. I was faithful. I did it with the right heart, and my family's worse off now than it was when we started that. We'll give you your money back. Wow. Because I'm that convinced. Make sure you do it in a way that we can track it. Put an envelope or something so we can verify, so we know how much. But I'm believing that if we put him to the test, there's not going to be a single person that could come back and say, I'm worse off than I was before. Amen. In fact, I believe you're going to see blessing in your life. And we care about you enough just to offer this kind of, I mean, how do you know that's, churches don't do that. But I believe in that principle. So I'm going to put my, or your money, where my mouth is.